Whistle, and then everybody would be quiet. I'll just say good morning. So, who went to see the Steve McQueen movie last week? All right, one couple people. Cool. So you like movies? There's another one coming up. Rita was telling me about this. You want information about it? Go to Rita's Facebook page. She posted it right there. There's this movie about this guy from. Who ministered in Kenya, and he had an orphanage in Kenya, and his name was, what's that? He still does. Okay. Well, anyway, it's a neat story about this guy. He's an orphan himself, and it just tells a story about his journey and how he became very wealthy, and then he gave all his money to start an orphanage. And so it's a really neat story. I don't know if I'm getting it right. Rita told me all I can say is I remember Kenya. I said, Kenya, remember Kenya. And so, any case, neat story. There's information. You can click on this link on Facebook. Rita was telling me that of the money that they raise at the theaters on October 3rd, 4th, and 5th, somebody is going to match the money at the box office. And it's going to go to those. Did you hear that, guys? Okay. Got to buy the tickets ahead, and it's through Focus on the Family. Is that right, Rita? Okay. So that could be a whole lot of money. Anyway, that's going to be October 3rd, 4th, and 5th at the movie theaters near you. Okay. Other things that are going on. The Best Laid Plans of Mice, Men, and Women. We have the women's Bible study starting October 12th. They were going to try to start that study earlier, okay? And so if you were thinking they were starting it earlier, it's not, okay? It's going to be starting on October 12th. Let's see. We've got a thing here from Jan. And so it's on a Thursday at 6 p.m., and it's going to be here in the fellowship hall. And there's flyers like this if you want more information at the counter or in the booth. And you can see Jan or Gwen or Dee if you have more questions. There's going to be a light dinner that's going to be served, and they'll be handing out the questions for the First Ladies Bible Study all that night, October 12th, 6:30 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall. That's a Thursday. Okay, and now for Go Give Hope. We have invitations. If you see my wife back here in the corner, she thinks she's got a shoebox full of invitations like this that you can personalize. And a little bit on that, I was talking to Emily the other day, and it was interesting that it's on my heart that Go Give Hope has reached such a time as this, because the ability for missionaries to go into India has been very, very limited. He was telling me that the prime minister of India is a Hindu, and he's really pushing Hinduism, and he's really making it difficult for missionaries to go into India and share the gospel. So much so that every Baptist church, every Baptist missionary has been pulled from India. We know that gospel for Asia is having their own difficulties. And I'm going to say that for such a time as this, Go Give Hope is still there. It's been being built upon for a decade or more, and there are missionaries that are there in India that are sharing the gospel with other Indian, I'm going to say Muslims, and whoever they run into. I'm sure in the village it's primarily for Muslims, but I'm going to say that for such a time as this, Go Give Hope has the opportunity to try and unite the body of Christ. Okay? The body of Christ is not just Calvary Chapel Grand Junction. The body of Christ is every believer here in this valley. And somebody brought up yesterday, because we have lots of slots that have already been paid for people to come and share the meal with us and hear the vision of Go Give Hope, that it would be wonderful to share an invitation with different pastors in the valley. I know several pastors that I'm all ready to invite, since we discussed that and we talked about that. But what a way to, you know, bring unity in the body of Christ in the valley. And we need sponsors for missionaries. Okay, there, you've seen the pictures in the foyer. We've found sponsors for some of those missionaries, but there's still missionaries that are available. And let's say there's a church in the valley that wants to be involved in missions. And I mean, we're not talking about supporting them financially, other than getting them from point A to point B, going into the villages, going out and sharing the gospel. It's not fully supporting them, but really just opening the door for them to have the finances to go out and share the gospel and buy a bus ticket or train ticket or whatever it takes. And we also need people, I'm going to say people from our body, to be table hosts. The spots are already paid for. We need people that when the pastors come from the valley to sit and share a little bit about the vision of Go Give Hope. And so if you are a Boca like myself and you talk really easily, this would be an opportunity for you to say, hey, I'm willing to be a host, and I want to be able to sit at the table with these people that are coming and visiting and possibly wanting to partner in Go Give Hope, or to, you know, sponsor a missionary that's already over in India, because, you know, the doors are closed. And that would be something to share with these different pastors, is that for such a time as this, Go Give Hope is still in there in India, and they've been building this foundation that can go out and spread the word in India. So the fundraiser has been moved to November 10th. It's going to be at the convention center. Jerry's always sitting there faithfully in the back at his little table. You want more information, get it from Jerry. But I want you to pray about if there's a pastor that you know, or maybe somebody that used to go to Calvary Chapel is going to a different church, and they can mention it to their pastor and pass on the invitation. We have lots of seats available. This is like that feast that Jesus talked about, you know, and you go and invite certain people, and then it's like there's still spots. And then when you go out in the streets and invite more people, and there's still more spots. And then you go out and invite anybody and everybody. And so if you have somebody that God has put on your heart to come to this fundraiser, we have spots for those. And most of them have already been paid for. If you want to be a table host and you want to purchase a table, I think there's still the ability to be a host and purchase the meals, but we have lots of slots that are still already paid for, and so we want to fill those slots like in that wedding feast and just invite them and bring them. And this is going to be the first one, and so there'll be an annual one every year for us to spread this vision that God has put on, I'm going to say, all the missionaries. It's not just the Jameer family. This is about Jesus Christ and the body of Christ. In any case, that's my little thing on Go Give Hope. Paige has got invitations in the back. See Jerry over here at the door, November 12th, Convention Center. Thank you. Did I say 12th? Yeah, it's October 12th. The lady thing is starting. So I said 10th earlier, didn't I? Anyway, it's the 10th.
Can let your brain catch up. All right, it's good to have you with us this morning. Speaking of the Steve McQueen movie, we do have 20 tickets, well, 19 now, available to any of you that might want to purchase those. They're $12.50 each, and Elizabeth and I were going to go to it last Thursday, but they were sold out, and then they said we're going to run it again. So I got a note from Pastor Greg that they're doing it on October 10th and then also October 19th. So October 10th is a Tuesday, and we have tickets available for Tuesday, October 10th, and that's at 7 o'clock. So you can see us for that. Tonight we have the life group for the parents with young children, and that'll be at our house. So if you have any questions about that, please see me or Bethany and John or Elizabeth or Trevor and Melody. And so anyway, let's open in a word of prayer. And Emily, why don't you come on up here? Let's pray with him. He's getting ready this week, Thursday. He's going to head back over to India. And then his next trip after that is hopefully I'll be going with him. It's not just for Muslims. It's for a lot of different tribal groups. And the Lord's really opening up doors for former Muslims to take the gospel to their fellow Muslims, and then also like the Karbi tribes, the Amri Karbi and the Karbi Englong group. They're really doing an awesome work. And that's where Emily and Sarah worked for almost 20 years with the Karbi Englong group there in northeast India. So let's pray for you and traveling mercies and all those good things. Father, we thank you for Emily, and we do pray that you would bless him. Watch over him, Lord. Use the gifts and talents you've given him for your glory. And Father, I pray that you would pour out your spirit upon him, that you would put a hedge of protection around him. And Lord, that you would open up doors that no one can close, and that you would close doors that no one can open. And you'd give Emily wisdom and discernment while he's there. And Father, we thank you for these native missionaries, Lord, that just love their people, that just want to see them brought out of darkness from whatever pagan religion they're part of, Lord, and brought into the glorious kingdom of God. And we pray that you would continue to equip them and use them, Lord, as instruments in your hands. We pray that many people would be set free even this coming week. And while Emily's there for a couple of weeks, may the training time to build these church planters up, may it go well. May you strengthen them and encourage them, Lord, to continue to fight the good fight and to finish the race until you call them home. Lord, we love you and we thank you. And we just pray that you would speak to us from your word this morning. May this section in Hebrews encourage us and strengthen us in our relationship with you. Lord, I pray that you would be with Emily's family while Emily is gone and keep them safe and strong and protected. And we just commit all these things to you, Father, knowing that you love us and care for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. What? What'd you say? You don't want to say it. Okay. So, turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Don't you just love the book of Hebrews? I mean, this is an amazing book. And the more I study this book, the more blessed I am to realize that Jesus Christ has done absolutely everything for my salvation. And as we've seen over the last few weeks, Jesus has brought in a superior covenant. And we know that all of us who are in Christ are no longer under the heavy, impossible to keep burden of the old covenant law, with all of its rules and rituals and sacrifices and regulations. Today we're under the new covenant of God's grace, and that is clearly seen in the fact that Jesus laid down his life and died as the perfect, ultimate, sacrificial Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and he poured out his blood, which is the new covenant. Now, because of all that Jesus has done for our salvation, we'll now see in this section how his sacrifice has forever opened up the way to the throne room of God's grace. Now, this is extremely significant because no old covenant worshiper would have dared to enter into the Holy of Holies within the tabernacle or Solomon's temple. I mean, if someone tried to go into the Holy of Holies, they would probably be put to death right there on the spot, because it was reserved, the Holy of Holies was reserved once a year for only the high priest on the Day of Atonement. Now, if you remember, there was a good king of Judah. His name was King Uzziah. And King Uzziah, he's one of only eight kings that is referred to as a good king. And yet he did something very dumb. For whatever reason, he decides he wants to go into the temple of Solomon, and he wants to offer up sacrifices of incense. He goes to the altar of incense. He's going to offer up the incense before God. And the priests, there's 80 of them, they rush in there, and they're like, "What are you doing? You can't do that. That's for us. That's not for you or any other person." And so they're trying to get him out of there, and he gets upset. It says he's furious with them. And then immediately leprosy breaks out on him. And then they're all like, rush him out, get him out of the temple. They don't want to see the temple unclean, and so they get him out of there. And unfortunately for this good king, he would die as a leper. What a horrible way to go, but a powerful picture of how closed off the earthly sanctuary was to anyone except for the Levitical priests. But now, for all of God's people who are saved by Jesus, we don't have to think twice about entering into the Holy of Holies. We can come in with confidence, with boldness, because Jesus has opened up the way for us to enter into the Holy of Holies in heaven, in the very throne room of God's grace. And so we see here in verse 19 of Hebrews 10, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Pause there for a moment. Notice again, we see that the author of the book of Hebrews is addressing these Hebrew Christians as brethren. Once again, he's inviting his Jewish brethren to leave behind the inferior Old Covenant Levitical priesthood. You know, leave behind the Old Covenant rules and rituals and regulations. He's telling them, receive the benefits of the new covenant you have in Christ. Because, again, this book is written to these Hebrew Christians that are being tempted to go back to the old religious ways, the old system of works and sacrifices. And for all the Jewish people who have put their faith and trust in Jesus, and for all of us Gentiles who have put our faith and trust in Jesus, we all have access, we all have boldness, confidence to enter into, as it mentions here, the holiest of all. That's the Holy of Holies. That's the very throne room of God's grace. And we enter, it says here, by the blood of Jesus. Now, we saw back in chapter 4, verse 16, when it was speaking of Jesus being our compassionate high priest, he told us, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And so the point is, don't be afraid to come into the throne room of God. Don't be afraid to come in by faith into his presence. The Lord loves you. God already knows everything about you. And he loves you anyway. And so don't think, "Well, I got to get my act together before I can enter." No, he loves you. If you are in Christ, you belong to Christ, he loves you, and he says the way is open. If you're not a believer, he still loves you, and he sent Jesus to die for you, but you don't have access to God until you come by faith to Jesus Christ and receive him as your Lord and Savior. But the point is, don't be afraid. Don't ever think that you're going to go before him and he's going to condemn you. Don't ever think you're going to stand in his presence and he's going to just give you a tongue lashing and yell and scream at you and tell you what a rotten person you are. He's not going to beat you down. That's not the case at all. He wants to bless you. He wants to renew you. He wants to comfort you. He wants to refresh your soul. That's why the throne room of his glorious grace is so wonderful for all of us, because it's when we're beaten down, it's when we're discouraged, that we experience that intimacy like never before. Again, he knows whatever you need before you even ask him, and he's just waiting for you to come before him and ask him. So again, therefore, verse 19, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. Now, you know, one of the most overused phrases in advertising is new and improved. You know, this item is new and improved. Well, what was I getting before? Yucky and crummy? But now it's new and improved. So it makes you think, "Oh, I better buy it now." But in this situation, this is absolutely a true statement. Again, the new covenant that is based on the perfect and spotless blood of Jesus is definitely new, and it's infinitely more improved than the old covenant. Our entrance into the presence of God is based on a new and living way, as it mentions here, which means that the sacrifice of Jesus is legitimate. It is fresh in the mind of God. It's always before the throne. Of course, it's living, because Jesus not only died as our sacrificial lamb, he rose from the dead, and so we have this living entrance into the presence of God. Under the old covenant, only the high priest had access into the Holy of Holies, again, once a year, and that was based on the blood of a dead animal. But now we have Jesus, He was crucified. He shed his perfect blood for us. But now, because he is alive forevermore, we can come into his presence, it says, with a living way by which we enter in. And so Jesus is the new and living way. And he has brought us into the real, the genuine Holy of Holies. Not a man-made structure, as we saw earlier in Hebrews, but into the very presence of God in glory. And it says here, he did this through the veil, notice, that is the flesh. His flesh, the flesh of Jesus, that's the veil. Again, the veil in the temple is what separated holy God in the Holy of Holies. His presence was represented there with the Shekinah glory. And then there was a veil, but that kept sinful people from entering in to his presence. When Jesus' beaten and bloody body died on the cross, we're told in Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, it says, "Then behold, the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split." And so the temple veil ripping in two from top to bottom there in Herod's temple was a powerful statement by God that when Jesus' body was torn upon the cross, mankind would no longer be separated from holy God. The way has now been made open, this living way, this new and living way through Jesus Christ. And what Jesus did on the cross paid the price in full for our sins. He took the punishment upon himself that we deserve. And so we can now, who have placed our faith in Christ alone for our salvation, we have direct access into his presence in glory. This is why we can come before God with boldness, with confidence, because we're not approaching God on our own righteousness. We're not coming to him based on our good works or lack thereof, but we approach God because of the righteousness and the goodness of Jesus Christ our Lord, who gave us his very righteousness the very moment we received him into our lives as Lord and Savior. So this is why we read in verse 21, "And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." Now notice, first of all, we have a high priest over the house of God. In other words, Jesus has provided the most wonderful thing for all of his followers, and that is, again, direct access into the very presence of our Heavenly Father. And that means that we have access to his unconditional love, to his indescribable joy, to his peace that surpasses all understanding. This also means that Jesus has made it possible for God to now interact with us in fellowship. God wants us to interact with him in fellowship. He created us for fellowship. And that's why he gives us this invitation, draw near, he says here in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart. Don't ever think that God does not love you. Don't ever think this invitation is for somebody else. This is an invitation for you to draw near to the Lord. And that makes perfect sense, because Jesus has just opened up the door for a new and living way to approach God. But that would be meaningless to all of us if we did not accept his invitation to come to him. If we said, "Oh, thank you, Lord, for dying for everybody else, but, you know, my sins are too big. Or I've done too many things wrong. Or you love everybody else, but I know what a jerk I am, so this doesn't apply to me." That's nonsense. This would be meaningless unless we take that step of faith and draw near to God. How do we draw near to God? Well, as it says here, with a true heart in full assurance of faith. A true heart means a genuine heart. It means a sincere heart. You're not drawing near to God out of arrogance or pride or thinking you deserve to. A true heart knows what Jesus has done for us, how he has brought us to life, how he has washed all of our sins away. A genuine heart knows it's all about Jesus, and he's done everything for our salvation. He's the one that makes it possible for us to enter into fellowship with God. But notice it also says here, this is based on full assurance of faith. In other words, by faith, we have to believe that Jesus has done all these things for us. It is by simple faith. We have to believe that Jesus paid the entire price for our sins. We have to believe that his blood has cleansed us, washed away all of our iniquities. By faith, we have to believe that we are new creations in Christ, and Jesus has opened up this door for us, and that we can come boldly into his presence. We don't walk by sight, we walk by faith, and that's why by faith we have this full assurance of faith that God does love us. How do we know? Because his word confirms it, the Holy Spirit confirms it. We got to believe what he says. In fact, we're getting closer to the most famous chapter in the Bible when it comes to faith. Chapter 11. Hebrews 11, 24 times uses the word faith. And we'll see that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so do you have that full assurance of faith that God loves you, that God wants you to draw close to him, that he wants you to come into his presence, he wants to hear from you? This kind of faith means that you're fully convinced that what the Bible says about Jesus Christ is absolutely true. You're fully convinced that what the Bible says he's done for you, for your salvation, is absolutely true. And when you have that kind of simple faith and trust in Christ, then you know that you can draw near to God because you know he loves you. You know he made you. You know he wants you to come into his presence. And he'll watch over you all the days of your life. Now, what does this mean at the end of verse 22, where it says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water? Well, that's what the high priest had to do before they could enter into the Holy of Holies. They had to have the sprinkling of a sacrificial animal. They would sprinkle it upon themselves. We saw that earlier. They had to do that sacrifice for their own sins before they could sacrifice for the sins of the people. And he had to be sprinkled with the blood of the Lamb. And then he would have to go through this ceremonial cleansing with this water. It was just water, but they would, you know, ceremonially use this for cleansing their conscience. Here's where our faith must kick in. We can come into God's holy sanctuary in heaven because we have been cleansed of all of our sins. We have been sprinkled clean with God's water, his living water, and we can come into his presence 24/7. We've been washed with pure water, which speaks of the Holy Spirit washing us clean. He's given us the truth of his word. Look at these verses real quickly here. Ephesians 5:26 says that he, speaking of Jesus, might sanctify and cleanse her, that's his bride, you and me, with the washing of water by the word. So we're constantly being washed clean with the word of God. That's our present position, or that's our, not our position in Christ, but that is our practical relationship with Christ. We're constantly being cleansed. In 1 John 1:7, it says we're being cleansed with the blood of Christ, ongoing cleansing. But we've also have this possession, this cleansing that is for all time as well. Romans 10:17 tells us about the word. So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So you got to believe what God's word says, and then you'll be cleansed. Your conscience will be clean. You'll know that God loves you and cares for you. Titus 3:5 tells us, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So again, not with good works, but it's according to his mercy through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, the rivers of living water, Jesus said he would give to all of us when we put our faith and trust in him. James 4:8 sums all this up by saying, draw near to God. So there's the invitation again. And he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. You're cleansed again through the washing of the water of the word, the rivers of living water. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Again, from the word, from the spirit. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ has done this for his followers. So let us come into God's throne room of grace with confidence, boldness, eagerly, knowing that he wants us to come into his presence. He didn't say, stay away, I don't want you. Don't ever believe that. Now, because Jesus has provided everything for our salvation, we have this powerful declaration. Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So the writer of Hebrews exhorts all of us who claim to be children of God, hold on tight. Hold fast to the confession, he says, of your hope. And he says, without wavering. Now, this is extremely important because our confession in Jesus Christ is built on two specific truths. Number one is Jesus Christ has died on the cross and paid the price through the shedding of his blood for our sins. And because of this fact, his sacrifice has washed us clean. Secondly, we confess that Jesus Christ is risen from the grave, and it's this fact that enables us to come before him, come to him, because he is the living way, and because we are now alive in Christ, and because we are now new creations in Christ, because we've received the free gift of eternal life. Paul describes it like this, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. You're probably familiar with these verses. He says that if you confess, the word again, confession, means to agree with God. So if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you agree with in your mouth that Jesus is the Lord. You're not doubting that. You believe he is the Lord. He's the one that came from heaven to earth. He did this amazing work for me, dying in my place. So you believe that in your heart, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So again, you agree with God. And we are being encouraged and exhorted here to agree with God concerning all that the Bible reveals to us concerning the person of Christ, concerning the work of Christ, that he did it all. He paid the ultimate price. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's done everything for us. Again, we are to do this, he says, without wavering. In other words, don't be wishy-washy in your relationship with Jesus. Don't think that today he doesn't really care for me. Maybe tomorrow he'll love me more. No, he's consistent. He loves you unconditionally. He died for all of us when we were still sinners. He paid that price for our sins. So don't be wishy-washy concerning the Lord. Don't believe the lies of Satan, who's constantly attacking and trying to get us to doubt the all-sufficient work of Jesus. Well, yeah, he paid the price for that guy because they weren't too bad of a sinner. But for you, nah, you're too bad. God's blood can't cleanse you. His work on the cross can't do it for you. Don't listen to those lies. Don't listen to the voices of the world who tell you to quit following Jesus. Those voices will say, just go back. It was easier before you got saved. You didn't have so many hassles from people when you just did your own thing and you lived for the world and the flesh and the devil. Don't listen. Don't listen to the religious winds of doctrine that blow through this valley from time to time, but hold fast to Jesus. You know, cling tightly to the word of God. Know that Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, why is this so important to believe these things? Look at the end of verse 23. For he who promised is faithful. In other words, God keeps his word. What God says in his word goes. What he has promised is that whoever believes in Jesus and is once and for all sacrificed for their sins, whoever receives Christ into their heart by faith, will be saved, period. That person is forever clean and forgiven and is fully accepted by God. And this is a guaranteed fact because God is faithful to keep his word. You might have people make promises to you and then they broke those promises, maybe on purpose or maybe they just couldn't follow through on that promise. God will follow through on every promise. Every promise he's given us is true, it's assured. Every precious promise, it's true, it's assured to all of his people. Every warning that he gives us about impending danger if we don't follow the Lord, Those promises are true and sure as well. When God's word tells us that the law makes nothing perfect or acceptable in the eyes of God, then we can believe that all of our own efforts to save ourselves are fruitless. All of our own righteousness is nothing but filthy rags, the Bible says. When the Bible says the wages of sin is death, you can believe it. But when it goes on to say, but the free gift of God is everlasting life in Jesus Christ our Lord, you can believe that also. And because we believe God's word from Genesis to Revelation, we believe that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. Otherwise, God's a liar because he said he did it in 6 days. No matter what, you know, all these different evolutionists come up with, and even Christians that say, oh, no, I believe in theistic evolution, where he created everything long ago and just spun it up, and now it's just running on its own. That's nonsense. God said it, and you got to believe it. If not, where's your faith? You going to trust some scientist who, I remember what Pastor Chuck used to say when he was a kid growing up back in the 30s and 40s, he would say, you know what? They'd say the world and the universe is 3 billion years old. And then 40 years later, he says, now they're saying the world's 5 billion years old. He goes, I didn't get that much older in the last 40 years. I mean, science is always changing, but God's word is the same. Jesus is the same, as we'll see in chapter 13. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we can believe from Genesis to Revelation. And because we believe that Jesus is coming for his bride at any moment, we have tremendous hope. And we're living with that great anticipation. Today could be the day when he calls his bride home. You know, we can trust him, what he says he's going to do. When he comes back with his bride after the great tribulation, he's going to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. And he's going to rule and reign upon this planet for 1,000 years. Over and over again in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, 20, it tells us over and over, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. He's going to do it. He will fulfill what he says he's going to do. And then he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. In other words, because we believe the Bible is God's perfect and holy word, then we read verse 24. Because of all these things, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What a powerful statement this is. Because we believe God's word is true, we want to stir each other up. Because so many people, we've seen in the book of Hebrews, they're starting to drift away, it says. They're not holding fast to the anchor. They're starting to wander off. And so we got to come back to what does the word say about Christ and who he is and what his plans are. And so we need to consider one another. The word consider here means to give attention to one another. It means to give continuous care for one another. It also means to watch over one another. Now, in context to those Hebrew Christians to whom this book was written, the body of believers are being exhorted, stay close to Jesus. Don't turn back to the old covenant ways of sacrifices and feast days and trying to keep the Sabbath. Those things are fine if you want to do them because you're just saying, hey, it's great to do this. But if you're doing those things to try to become more righteous, then it's folly. Then it's a waste of time. But don't go back to the Levitical system of animal sacrifices, trying to keep all these rules and rituals and regulations. This exhortation is for those who are under the new covenant to stir up love and good works to those who are starting to drift away, going back to the old familiar ways. And when people start to drift away, they begin to forsake the assembling of themselves together. And as a pastor, it grieves me to see people. It's like, man, I haven't seen so-and-so for a few months now. Yeah, they told me when they were leaving they were going to be gone for a few weeks. And then all of a sudden the weeks turn into months. And it's like, man, then you hear, well, they're not really even going to church anywhere. They're not in fellowship. They're just kind of doing their own thing. That should grieve us. There's safety in numbers. There's a reason why God put us together as the body of Christ. Satan loves to neutralize Christians by getting them isolated from other believers. And some of us who've done that, you realize once he gets you isolated, then it's very easy to become a target of fear and discouragement. And so often you'll talk to Christians that have kind of drifted away from fellowship, any church, and all of a sudden they start feeling discouraged. They start feeling beaten up. They start feeling nobody cares because Satan will swoop in and try and convince people that Christians don't care about you. It's a waste of time going to church. Nobody else will understand what you're going through. Now, that might be true on occasion, but that's not the norm for the body of believers here in our church. And probably not true for most churches. The body of believers do care for one another. Now, it's interesting to note that the emphasis here is not on what a believer gets from the fellowship of the church, but it's on what we can give to others when we fellowship together. We're to get together to stir up others to love and good works. Unfortunately, many people only go to church to make themselves feel better. But our motivation should be to fellowship with others and look for ways to encourage others. Again, discouragement is something that we all battle with from time to time. We can all become discouraged and feeling empty and lonely and frustrated. Again, it's important for us to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. You know, when I was going through this, some of you remember Herb Kiesler. And Herb, many, many years ago, probably 25 years ago, he was doing a Bible study with some of the men here. And in that group, he was telling us, I think it's 32 one another's. And he went through this whole thing on the one another's. There's over 30 one another's in the New Testament. And these things are important for us to remember and to heed and to hold fast to. There's so many different one another's. And most of them can only be implemented when we're gathered together. Either here on a Sunday morning or in a life group, and it's exciting that so many of you are involved in life groups, or a men's Bible study and the women's Bible study that's starting up soon, we really do need one another. God does not endorse Lone Ranger Christianity. He calls us the body of Christ for a reason, because it's his body. He's the head of the body, but we're part of the body. And like our natural body needs the various parts working together so that we can function properly, we can work in coordination, so does the body of Christ, the spiritual body of believers. We don't have time, but I encourage you to just read through 1 Corinthians 12, especially verses 12 down through the end there, because he talks about the one body, the body of Christ, and we all have different functions to play in the body of Christ, but none of us are isolated from the rest of the body. The hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. You know, the eye can't say to the ear, get away. You know, I mean, we need the whole, all the pieces, all the parts working together. And so it's obvious from God's word that we need one another as the body of Christ. And I hear it all the time that many of you look at your brothers and sisters in Christ as your real family. Now, it's a blessing when you're physical family are also part of your spiritual family. But for many of you, this is your real family because you might have family members that are just unsaved and they pick on you. They don't want to hear about Jesus. You don't look forward to getting together on Thanksgiving or Christmas. It's like, oh, man, it's going to be such a drag. They're just going to start yelling and arguing about politics and, you know, it just gets worse all the time. And man, it's so refreshing when you have brothers and sisters in Christ, and we need one another. We need to show love and concern for one another. The number one another verse, I think, is what all the other one another verses come from, is what Jesus says. Look at these verses, John chapter 13, starting in verse 34. Jesus places love at the top of the list. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Three times right there, he says, you got to love one another. And really, all the other one another's flow out of this love that we have for our brothers and sisters in Christ. For example, these aren't on the screen, but Galatians 5:13 says, serve one another. Ephesians 4:32 says, we are encouraged to forgive one another. Be kind to one another. Colossians 3:16, Paul says, we are to teach and admonish one another. James 5:16 says, pray for one another. Peter says, have compassion for one another. Be hospitable to one another. Again, there's over 30 one another, different ones found in the New Testament. But the bottom line is, how can you bless, how can you encourage, how can you exhort, how can you serve, how can you love one another if you never hang out with one another? Very simple, right? Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together is the exhortation here. Now, of course, we need to love Jesus first and foremost and to continue to grow in our relationship with Him. But to say that we don't need one another, well, that's just not biblical. You know, a lot of people will say, and I hear it from time to time, oh, you know, I commune with God up on the mesa, or I commune with God on the golf course. Well, you can. That's part of it, but that's not everything. You know, we need each other. In fact, saying I don't need fellowship goes against everything Jesus has established for His body of followers. Yes, Jesus is the head of His body, but He has made us His hands and His feet so we can reach out to others. We can lift them up when they're down. We can come alongside of them, put our arm around them when they're discouraged, when they're going through a difficult time. We all need to get our focus and keep our focus on Jesus first and foremost, and then look for ways, look for means to be other-centered and not just self-centered. Notice this phrase at the end of verse 25. And so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, this should speak more to us than it did even to the Hebrews 2,000 years ago. What's the day he's talking about? The day of the Lord's return. That's why it's capitalized in my Bible and many Bibles. It says the day, capital D, the day of Christ's return. In other words, since Jesus could come for his church at any moment, we must exhort those around us to get right with God before it's too late. After all, the days, the last days, are here. The rapture could come, as we've seen, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And we're going to be caught up into His presence instantly. Now is not the time to be playing games with God, but to be light and salt for the kingdom of God. The Bible is filled with many warnings about watching the Lord for the Lord's return, about waiting for His coming. You know, we have one eye on the clouds, one eye on those around us, so to speak. You know, we're not just sitting on a mountaintop saying, okay, Lord, I'm waiting. No, He wants us to be His hands and feet down here, but also be aware how short the time is because the day is quickly approaching. We're 2,000 years closer to seeing Jesus face to face at the rapture than when this book was written. But Jesus tells us many times to be watching, to be ready. Matthew 24, verse 42. Jesus says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Matthew 24, verse 44, he says, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. But then Jesus gives us this warning in Matthew 24, starting in verse 48. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two, and appoint him. Cool, air show's going on. Got to get out and check that out here shortly. Give me another 5 minutes. But it says he'll cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so again, the Lord wants us to stir one another up to love and good works. And good works refers to reflecting Jesus to those around you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says it like this. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Again, look for those opportunities to encourage, comfort, exhort, stir up, minister to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And sometimes all it takes is, to help pull somebody out of the pit of discouragement is just to come along and say, how you doing, brother? How you doing, sister? Is there anything I can pray for you about? Is there anything you need prayer for? A simple word like that can really help open up doors for them to say, yes, I am going through a difficult time. I covet your prayers. Let me close with these powerful words. Romans 13, starting in verse 11. Paul says, and do this, knowing the time, the day is near, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. For me, this year is my 40th year as a Christian, so I'm 40 years closer than when I first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And so living with that great expectation that today could be the day when Jesus calls me home, that should help each and every one of us stay focused on what matters most in life. And that should keep you living each day for God's glory and for blessing those around you, encouraging those around you, praying for those around you, loving those around you. So let us hold fast the confession of our hope, as the writer says here, without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your word. From Genesis 1:1 to the very end of Revelation 22, we know, Lord, that your word is sure. Your promises are true. Lord, we have your word on it. We've seen all the fulfilled prophecies that testify to the accuracy, the truth of your word. What you say will take place. And Lord, we are so thankful. You are not wishy-washy in any way. And so, Lord, may we not be that way either. May we hold fast our confession of hope without wavering. Because, Lord, you who promised are faithful. You're faithful to complete this work that you started in our lives. Or at the very moment that you came into our heart, and we became a new creation in Christ. You tell us in Philippians 1 verse 6, he who has begun that good work in you will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. So Lord, we look forward to that day when we stand in your presence and we see you face to face and you say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. Lord, I pray that would be our heart's desire. May we continue to be light and salt to those around us. May we continue to be loving our brothers and sisters and stirring each other up to love and good works. Lord, we are so far from perfect, but Lord, you're the perfect one who has begun an amazing work in all of our lives, who has given us access into the very throne room of your grace and your mercy. So, Lord, thank you for hearing us. Thank you for being here. May all of us draw near to you with a confident heart, knowing that your nail-pierced hands are stretched out, reaching out to each one of us to encourage us, to bless us, to strengthen us for what lies ahead. Thank you, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen.